Good morning. Welcome to our life group. We are studying the book of Isaiah. If you want to turn to chapter 15, for those of you that are normally in another life group and you're joining us in the middle, I will do my best to make sure that what is taught today will make complete sense in spite of the fact that you didn't hear the first 13 chapters. Now, the book of Isaiah, of course, is prophesied during the time where both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel are still in existence. Remember, after King Solomon's death, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. The southern kingdoms had good kings and bad kings throughout the next hundreds of years of their history. The northern kingdom of Israel only had bad kings all the time. Horrible kings. Kings were so wicked that God essentially caused the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel before the destruction of the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom's sin could not be ignored by God any longer. But at this point in Isaiah, the northern kingdom of Israel is still operating. Unfortunately, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, now once brothers, I mean, they're still all Jews, but the northern kingdom has allied themselves with the Syrians, another northern, even north of northern kingdom of Israel, allied themselves with the Syrians and are now harassing, attacking, fighting against the southern kingdom of Judah. You might call it a civil war because it is Jew against Jew, but they've been separate nations now for hundreds of years. And so God is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah through Isaiah and warning them of their sins and imploring them to get right. He's also, through the prophet Isaiah, giving warnings to other kingdoms, not just Judah. He's giving warnings to the Moabites, to the Philistines, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this morning, we're going to see some prophecies or warnings that deal with the Moabites, as well as the Syrians and the Israelites. So the southern kingdom of Israel, they're kind of put to the side for now. This is a time of the book of Isaiah where they're not going to be directly judged by God through the prophecies. They're going to be given comfort knowing that they're not the only ones being judged. Have you ever, as a teacher or a parent, had to discipline a child and they look at the one next to them and say, what about them? Right? And when you discipline the other child, it's not like they're happy being disciplined, but maybe they're not as upset knowing we're not alone. Knowing that, well, at least there's some fairness in this judgment, that I'm not the only one getting judged. And I kind of feel that's what God's doing here. He has informed the Israelites, the southern kingdom, they're going to go through a lot of difficult times because of their bad decisions. But he says, you're not the only ones. Yes, I recognize your sins require me to bring judgment. But God says, look, the northern kingdom of Israel also has many sins, and I will judge them. The Moabites, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they'll all be judged by God. And the book of Isaiah covers these judgments. Now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 15, that's where we'll pick up today, we read the burden, verse 1, of Moab. A burden, that word burden could mean prophecy, foretelling, but I think the word burden is a great choice of words because it implies not just a prophecy, but a prophecy that's going to be difficult for the Moabites to accept because it will be hard for them. Most of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah are prophecies of judgment. So verse 1, the burden of Moab. Now, who are the Moabites? Well, the Moabites are similar to the Philistines, where they are a nation that had harassed the nation of Israel even during the time of David and King Saul and before. Through much of Israelites' history, the Moabites are on the scene attacking Israel. Sometimes the Moabites won, sometimes the Israelites won, but they were just a constant enemy bullying the Israelites for hundreds of years, dozens of generations. Now, at this point in Moabites' history, they have been under servitude of Israel because during the time of King David, David had basically subdued the Moabites, and now the Moabites would be under the, you might say, protection of the southern kingdom of Israel, but definitely under the authority. And so the Moabites would send money or animals to the kingdom of Judah as recognition that we are under your authority. But the Moabites didn't necessarily like the Israelites. Just because they were subdued by them didn't mean they were their friends. And so we see here in verse 1, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. So we hear right from the beginning, this prophecy of Moab implies pretty strongly Moab's in trouble. Why? Because territories and cities of Moab will be destroyed. And when? In the night. It implies, without you being aware, I mean, there's some wars and some battles you prepare for, you know are coming. Others, it's like, where did that come from? Right in your life, have you seen things far in advance? You knew that this is going to be a problem 5 months from now. Our finances are heading in a place that in a year from now, we're going to be really struggling. Our kids, we can kind of see where they're going. We got to deal with things now before it gets worse. I can see where my friendships are heading. I can see where the church is going, and it's not looking pretty. And then other times you wake up and something happens in the day that you completely did not plan for and you thought, I should have just stayed in bed. Well, I personally would rather see the situation ahead of time so I can hopefully adjust rather than it hit me upside the head without seeing it. And that's what's going on with Moab. God is saying, when your destruction comes, it will shock you. It will be like happening in a night and you won't be prepared for it. Verse 2, he has gone up to Bajith, to Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo, over Medebah. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. The destruction is going to be so bad for Moab that the men themselves will shame themselves. It was a horrible thing to cut your beard, to be bald in that culture. The men will cut their beards. The men will shave their heads. The men will shame themselves because of the sorrow that they are feeling. Have you ever felt so sad over something that you really did not care how you looked that day? I mean, you went to work and people are like, wow, I can tell something's wrong, right? Yeah, you think. Like you didn't, you know, ladies put on makeup, didn't do your hair. You didn't care. You're just going through the motions at that point. You ever been so sad that you literally felt like, I have no care whatsoever how I look on the outside. I'll be lucky if I just get through the day. The sorrow that Moab is going to experience will be so heavy for them that the pride they take in the men, the pride in their beards and their hair, they no longer care. It implies that the nation, what causes the nation to be proud, and by the way, God's going to call out the pride of Moab in chapter 16 as well, that even the Moabites will humble themselves, but it will be too late. So what is the truth that we can take? I mean, this is Moab thousands of years ago. We're not the Moabites. The nation of Moab's gone. They're not coming back. What truth? The truth is this. When God's judgment comes, it's not something you'll enjoy. I've talked to people before about the direction they're going, the choices they're making. I'm trying to help them see that the path their life is headed is not healthy. I try to help them understand that God's going to have to punish. There will be consequences. But most people do not consider the future consequences of their choices. Most people only ask themselves one question: what do I want now? That was the Moabites. In their pride, oh, we'll never have to pay for our choices. There will never be a problem in our life. We're doing well. What do I want now? Only after you start suffering the consequences for giving in to addictions, whether those addictions deal with immorality, whether they deal with abuse of drugs or alcohol. Maybe they're addictions to behavior patterns. We've discussed that in the past. Addictions to anger, addictions to impatience. You just give yourself wholly over to what you want now. There is a price to pay. And more often than not, that price is a lot more than you can actually afford. You lose. You lose people. You lose opportunity. You lose joy. You lose your pride, and not in a good way. You lose everything. But at that point, there is no begging God for mercy because the judgment's in play and it's gonna follow through. We see in verse 2, the Moabite men, go up to Bajith, to Dibon, to the high places. Even in their judgment, these Moabites go to the wrong source for help. They go to their false gods. Please, whatever their god is, Chemosh, please, Baal, give us direction. Please save us from our enemies. But there's silence. There is no answer. Because they have the wrong source of truth. Unfortunately, for many people who have found themselves in a difficult situation, find themselves there because of their bad choices. And I find that almost every time, when they're in a bad situation, they don't make choices to get themselves out. They make choices that make it worse. They respond to God in an angry manner. They respond to their family in an angry manner. I mean, their marriage is falling apart. And instead of getting marriage counseling, instead of sitting down and talking it through, they start yelling at each other and making it worse. Their kids are rebellious in the home due to bad choices they made as parents. And instead of sitting down and saying, what can we do to remedy this? The parents are yelling at the kids. The kids are yelling at the parents. It gets worse. At work, things aren't going the way you want. Your supervisor is not treating you well. So instead of considering what is taking place, how can we fix this, you reciprocate with the bad attitude, and it gets worse. Most people don't learn from their mistakes and figure out how can I get out. Most people dig the hole deeper until they hit bedrock and there is nowhere else to go. They've hit rock bottom, and all they can do is hope for a miracle in their lives. The Moabites have hit rock bottom, and they look to the wrong source for protection. In verse 3, we find that their streets, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses, and their streets, every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. The sorrow that the Moabites feel is so strong that every single citizen is just crying all day. If you were to walk through the town of Moab, you would hear screaming, wailing, crying, the men, the women, the children. Everyone's not just sorrowful, everyone is distraught by what their nation is going through. The surviving, those who are left after the destruction of these cities and others overnight, will just be at a point where they feel like, what's the point of living? And verse 6, we're going to jump now to verse 6. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away. The grass faileth, there is no green thing. On top of the destruction of war caused, by the way, commentators, if you look at historical information, it seems that this destruction caused to the Moabites was from the Assyrians and from the possibly the Babylonians after them. And so other nations attacked Moab, and there was no one to rescue Moab. Moab was on their own. They had kind of ostracized themselves. In fact, we're going to see in chapter 16, God warns the Moabites, hey, if you want to have any chance of survival, ally yourself with the southern kingdom of Israel now and make friends with them now, and that will allow some survivors because you'll have a friend. But if you don't do that, it's over for you. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians pretty much wipe out Moab. So in verse 6, what happens? On top of the wars brought into Moab, on top of the attacking armies, God brings supernatural judgment as well, and they have a famine. So God's judgment pairs both violence of war and the starvation of famine. I mean, there's just no hope for these guys. And in verses 7 through 9, therefore the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of their willows, meaning whatever they do have left, they can actually carry with them, which is not much. And so these fugitives are carrying what is left after the desolation of war, whatever food they have left after famine, they're taking with them on carts, on their horses, carrying on their back, and they're running, looking for any place of safety. Unfortunately, verse 9, we find that the waters, the rivers surrounding their cities will be full of blood. That's how much death will take place for the Moabites. And I will bring more upon Dimon, he says, lions. This is God saying, lions upon him that escapeth Moab, upon the remnant of the land. Now, some commentators believe this is actual lions, that God sends the wild beast, some kind of weird, you know, horror nature movie where the animals start attacking people. I am not of that belief. I believe that's a picture, and these lions are other nations. I believe that basically God is saying the nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians in the future, when they attack Moab, will not allow fugitives to escape. They will seek them out. And these warriors will be like lions, heartless, soulless in a sense that we have one thought on mind, your death. And even the fugitives will not find safety. That is a pretty severe judgment for Moab. How is it that Moab deserves such harsh treatment from God? Well, aside from the fact that the Moabites worshipped false gods, and these false gods required human sacrifice, and in spite of the fact that these Moabites would have killed their children on the altars of their false gods, in spite of the fact that these Moabites were completely evil, had no sense of right from wrong, and these Moabites just lived off of what they felt was good for that day, in spite of the fact that these Moabites were immoral And immorality was so rampant in Moab that no one told someone else how they ought to live their lives, who they ought to sleep with, who they ought to marry, because immorality was just permeating the culture. In spite of all that, well, they were cruel to the Israelites, God's chosen people. But you know what God actually mentions in chapter 16? He doesn't mention any of those things, although all of those things are true. What he mentions about the Moabites saying, this is the reason that I'm going to destroy you, is verse 6. We have heard, this is chapter 16, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Pride. What is it that caused the Moabites to just give themselves wholly over to sin? Pride. I mean, consider this. Their neighbors were the Israelites. Not only that, they were in servitude to the Israelites, God's chosen people. If they wanted to know about the God of the Bible, if they wanted to meet Jehovah in a spiritual sense and be saved, they could have done so. The followers of Jehovah were a nation that essentially oversaw them. They could have at any time traveled to Israel and met a priest and talked with a priest and heard and learned about Jehovah. They chose not to. They had the opportunity. They ignored it. Why? Pride. They understood the idea that there's a greater being out there. They worshiped gods. The Moabites were not, in the sense, atheistic, where it's just us and no one else. They believed in gods, but they chose the wrong ones. Why? Pride. The Moabites understood the idea of love. They just chose to twist this view of love in whatever way that made them feel good. Why? Pride. The Moabites chose to sacrifice their own children, child sacrifice, to these false gods. Why? Pride. In their pride, they thought, we know what's best. In their pride, they thought every other nation's got it wrong, we've got it right. In their pride, they thought our gods are the real ones, not the God of the Bible, even though the God of the Bible has proven themselves over and over again to these surrounding nations. The Philistines, the Moabites, if their eyes were open, they would see this God's the real deal. In fact, there were times in the history of Moab and the Philistines where that was recognized. And in battles, they said, how can we fight against the God of the Israelites? He's the real deal, basically. And they left, but only for another generation to forget what their fathers learned and to return and attack again. And so although the Moabites and the Philistines at times recognized, wow, this God has something to him, they didn't teach that truth to their children. And so their children continued in pride. It was the pride of the Moabites that brought them down. Yes, their pride resulted in all these horrible sins, but it was pride. Which is why the New Testament tells us that if we are lifted up in pride, God will bring us down. If we want to be lifted up, we must bring ourselves down in humility, and then God will lift us up. You could say, praise the Lord, I am not like them. Praise God that I am not as evil as those Moabites, and I do not do the sins of those Moabites, and I have not sacrificed my children to a false god. Praise God that my morality is not as low as the morality of the Moabites. And now you are just the Pharisee that Christ spoke of as he points at the publican, and as the Pharisee prays to God and says, thank you, God, I'm not as bad as them. That is now you, pride. Instead, I challenge you to be the publican who looks nowhere but down. Can't even lift his face up to heaven. He's looking down, beating his chest, and saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Period. Not going to compare myself to others. That would only bring shame to myself. I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ said, which one was forgiven? The one who brought himself low. If you lived in that community, and if you compared the acts of the Pharisee to the acts of this publican, you would say the Pharisee was a better man. The Pharisee lived a better life. The Pharisee's morals were higher. But God said this Pharisee walked away in his sins because he was lifted up in his pride. The publican walked away forgiven because in his sins he humbled himself. I believe that God has inspired this scripture for us. By the way, this prophecy could have been given through Isaiah and not preserved and inspired for us, and it still could have come true. Why did God preserve it? So we could see his ability to foretell something and see it happen? Yes. because God wants us to learn from history. And you know, in a time where history is often changed to match the culture's feelings and the culture's view, it has been said that the victor writes history. And God knew that humanity would have a tainted view of history at best. And by the way, Christian nations aren't much better. I mean, the American, nation of America, there are definitely parts of history that are watered down. I'm not saying that I want to rewrite history or have a reform view of history at our school, and I'm not going to tell you that. But there are definitely parts of history as presented, even in our American, you might say, Christian nation, that parts of history that the writers of history have watered down and haven't really gone as in-depth as they should have because they're embarrassed. Embarrassed by what was done and for the reasons that it was done. And God, in his wisdom, knowing that you can't really trust the history that man writes, God wrote us history that we could trust. The history of the Bible. And that we can look at and that we can learn from. So the history of Moab is a great lesson for us today. Why did Moab fall? Chapter 16 and verse 6. It was their pride. That's why they fell. Do not repeat that in your homes. Do not repeat that in your marriage. And let's not repeat that in our church. When I see Christians, I don't see the humility that should be literally glowing from them. I see pride oozing from every pore. I see pride in their statements. I see pride in their actions. I see pride even in the way they worship God. I see pride. And so does the world. When they walk into a church and they walk into a worship service and they sense and they feel that pride, why would they come back? They wouldn't and often don't. Chapter 16, the prophecy of Moab continues, and now it's a warning. As I stated earlier, God, I don't know if God, when he talks, kind of verses 1 through 5, if God is kind of telling the Moabites, if you do these things, it will be better, or if he's telling them knowing that they won't, because unfortunately the Moabites don't, so it pretty much, they are utterly destroyed. But it seems like a possibility if the Moabs had heeded the warning of verses 1 through 5 and a little on. It's not that they wouldn't have suffered the violence and the damage prophesied in chapter 15, but maybe it would not have been as bad as it ends up being. And so what do we find in verse 1, the warning? Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness and to the mount of the daughter of Zion. That's Judah, that's Israel, the king of Israel. Send ye the lamb. What does that mean? Send tribute, the lamb, animals, to the king of Israel, king of Judah, southern kingdom. Send tribute to them as you should. Why? Well, right now it seems the Moabites have ignored their covenant, their commitment to the kingdom of Israel, and have stopped sending tribute probably for some time. And God is saying, you're going to need an ally soon. In fact, we're going to find at the end of this chapter, 3 years is when the prophecy will begin. Within 3 years, the violence will take place. And you'll need an ally, we see in verse 1 and 2, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Just as a bird who falls out of a nest and on the ground and can't really get back to the nest, or a bird who flies away at their time and has no nest, got to find their own home and build one somewhere else, so will the Moabites be without a home. Moab, you have a home now. Within 3 years, you will not. So start making friends now. Unfortunately, we're talking to a people who don't plan ahead. We're talking to a people who don't consider what the future will look like. We're talking to a people who live in the moment. So to tell people who live in the moment and will suffer the consequences in the future, to tell them to plan for those consequences is almost like yelling in the wind. Because if they plan for the future, they wouldn't be in this situation. So what do you do? Do you never warn people of where they're headed? Because you just assume, well, if they would plan ahead, they wouldn't be in this situation. I would say that probably most of the time you are just yelling in the wind. But you know what I've learned? You never know. There are people that I have warned in the past, and I've brought them to God's word, and I've given them truth, and I've seen the light in their eye kind of turn on. Something in their head clicked. Their heart was moved by God, and the warning took root, and they actively sought change. What I'm telling you today, Christian, is don't assume that everyone is a Moabite. Don't assume that every time you give a warning, it's going to be ignored anyways, so why bother give warnings? Just let them do their thing and let them suffer the consequences. There are some who will heed the warning, so give it. But you notice something? The Moabites will not heed the warning. God still gives it anyways. Why? Why is God giving a warning to a nation that he knows won't hear it, won't listen to it? Because God is righteous. And the righteous thing to do is to give people a chance, even if you believe they won't take it. Give them a chance. That's the kind of God we serve. Don't ever tell me that our God is cruel. Don't ever tell me that our God is hateful. Don't ever tell me that our God is full of wrath. Our God is the most patient being in the universe. Our God shows patience beyond the human mind's capability of understanding or even following through with ourselves. Even when God sees the future and says the Moabites will not follow it, I'm still going to give them a warning just so that the world sees that I am righteous. I gave them a chance. If you want to be a great leader in your home, if you want to be a great leader in your workplace, we have a lot of teachers here, don't ever stop giving chances. The moment you stop giving your students chances is probably the moment you need a sabbatical from teaching. You need to take a break. The moment you stop giving chances as a parent to your kids is the moment you and your spouse, you guys need to get away, have the grandparents watch the kids, and you need to step away for a time. Because the moment you stop giving your chances to the people you love is the moment you no longer think they have a chance. And if you don't think people have a chance, then why are you leading them? You're not the leader for them. You've got to believe that people have a chance. They may or may not. That's their choice. But a leader must believe that. Otherwise, where are you leading them? Give people a chance. God gave the Moabites a chance. They didn't take it, but he gave it. Looking at verse 3. Take counsel. Basically, he's telling the Moabites, listen to my advice. Unfortunately, the Moabites don't, but he does tell them. Listen to my advice. Execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast. Bewray not them that wandereth. Don't attack. Don't judge. Don't hurt those who wandereth. Those specifically, the Israelites. Basically, Moab, there are going to be Israelites because the Syrians are attacking the northern kingdom. The Assyrians will soon be attacking the southern kingdom. So God's warning the Moabites, as Israelites are looking for a place of refuge, give it to them. Don't hurt them. Don't take their stuff. Rob them and kill them. Leave them on the wayside. Don't hinder them. Don't give them over to their enemies. Provide a place of protection. Why? Because Moab, soon you will need the same. As a leader, I have made mercy one of the strongest qualities of my philosophy. How I deal with the teachers at our school, how I deal with the students at our school, how I deal with the folks in our church, mercy. Why? Because I want mercy. I need mercy. I'm not any better than you guys are. And if I want this church to be merciful to me, my wife, and my kids, then I need to show mercy to this church. If I want the students in our school to show mercy to other students, they need to be given mercy. If I want the teachers to be merciful to me as a boss, I'm not a perfect boss, and I want them to be merciful to me, I've got to be merciful to them as staff. And God is telling the Moabites, you're going to need a place of refuge, so give it now, because if you don't give it now, you won't get it later. So Christian, do you need a place of refuge? Do you need mercy? We all do. Then be a place of refuge. Give mercy. Be for others what you need from them now or what you may need from them in the future. Give to others what you want others to give to the people you love. Verse number 4. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, from those attacking them. Basically, do not befriend the enemies of Israel. Verse 5, God will establish the throne of Israel. God's warning Moab. He's saying, Moab, I will destroy you, but I will not utterly destroy Israel. So consider this. If I'm prophesying your destruction and I'm prophesying Israel's victory, you should choose Israel as a friend because you're guaranteed an ally that will eventually rise up again. And the mercy shall be the throne, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment. Israel will not ever be utterly destroyed. And now verses 6 through 8, we find that God's punishing Moab for their pride. We've discussed that already. It is their pride that is bringing about this prophecy of judgment upon them. verse 9 and 11. Therefore, I will bewail the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elah, for the shouting of for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. And now look at verse 11. Wherefore, my bowels shall sound like an harp from Moab. This is Isaiah the prophet speaking. And Isaiah says, Moab, as I in my mind's eye, as I see your prophecy and destruction, he says, it pains me. Isaiah is a Jew. The Jews and the Moabites weren't really good friends at this point. The Moabites essentially deserve everything that's coming. But Isaiah says, even though you basically deserve it, I'm heartbroken for what you're about to go through. Now, what does that say about the prophet Isaiah? This man would be heartbroken for the pain his enemies will soon suffer. Never let it be said from a Christian's lips in a phrase, in some way, you know, you're all going to hell, you go to hell in some way as an attack. I understand the truth of those who are unsaved going to hell, but to use it as an attack or a curse, what a shame to you. Never let it be said by a Christian, well, all of these of one political realm should just be put on an island and, you know, we can drop a bomb there. What are you talking about? Never let it be said by a Christian, well, I just wish all of those who, and you fill in the blank, would just all die. Is that truly the words of God speaking? Because here we have a man of God, Isaiah. And when God's enemies, when Isaiah's enemies are hearing the prophecy of their judgment, Isaiah says, my heart breaks for you. And that should be the words of a believer. That must be the heart of a Christian. Don't ever curse, swear, or condemn the utter destruction of the unsaved, the unchurched, or those who disagree with you. It is not our goal to condemn the world. It is our goal to see the world to the Savior, so that they won't be condemned. If you desire the condemnation of the world, you do not have the heart of Christ. Christ came to this world so the world would not be condemned. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. You are not reflecting the heart or love of God if you seek or desire the condemnation of others. The heart of God seeks the salvation of others. And that is what we must want and fight for. Don't ever destroy your opportunity to see someone saved because you condemn them to a destructive life or death. That's not in your power to do so anyways. Verse 10, as we said earlier, Moab's crops will fail. We saw that in verse chapter 15. There will be a famine in the land. They won't have the food that they need. And in verse 12, and this will come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to the sanctuary to pray. We said that earlier as well, so they're going to the wrong source. Saw that in chapter 15, now chapter 16. When they're weary, they have nowhere else to turn. Even then, they turn to the wrong source. Why would they not turn to the God of the Israelites? Could it be that Isaiah is the only one that truly cares for them? That of all the Israelites, Isaiah is the only one with a broken heart for how the Moabites will suffer? All the other Israelites could care less. And so the Moabites have no desire to go to the God of Israel because the Israelites themselves have turned their back on Moab. Verses 13 and 14, we read that this is the word that the Lord has spoken. Verse 14, but now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned. In 3 years, you fall. That does not mean they'll fall overnight in 3 years because it talks about fugitives and being harassed and attacked over time. But in 3 years, the first city will fall. In 3 years, the war that will end the nation of Moab will begin. And that war will continue for some time over multiple nations, both the Syrians and the Babylonians. Chapter 17, we see an alliance of Syria and Israel. This is the northern kingdom. And now God is going to give a prophecy concerning them. He says, the burden of Damascus. Damascus is the capital city of the Syrians. He said, it's taken away from being a city. This capital city, this great city, will no longer be a great city. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. These are territories of Syria. They also will be forsaken, so much so that now animals will dwell in the cities of Syria. We find in verses 3 through 5, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, Ephraim being representative of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom from Damascus and be the remnant of Syria. In verses 3 through 5, basically the glory of Israel will fall. The northern kingdom of Israel had the same problem as the Moabites, the same problem as the Syrians, the same problem as all these nations. What was that problem? The problem was pride. They thought themselves great. And God says, your glory will fall, Israel, northern kingdom, 10 tribes. You will suffer. Your cities will fall. In verse number 6, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top. Basically, as in the, you know, when you glean these olives, you shake the tree and the olives fall. Not all fall. Some stay in the tree. And God says, I will allow some Israelites of the northern kingdom of Israel to survive. Some will not be killed. Some will remain. And those that remain, what will they do? Verses 7 through 8. At that day, a man shall look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel, and he shall not look to the altars of the work of his hands. Unlike the Moabites, remember in verse chapter 15 and 16, when the Moabites were being utterly destroyed? Who did they go to at the last, their last-ditch effort? Who did they go to? Their false gods. The northern kingdom of Israel will be different. God will destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, but those remaining will not look to the false gods that they'd made and the altars of their hands. They will look to the one true God. And that will separate the northern kingdom of Israel from the Moabites and from the Syrians and from the Assyrians. And that's why the northern kingdom of Israel will have surviving citizens, because those surviving citizens will look to God. When time of judgment comes in your life, the last chance of success you have, the last chance of survival, is to look to God. And there are times where God does limit his judgment, bring it back, tone it down for those who look to him. But too many people, Christians especially, judgment comes in their life, they suffer for choices they make, and instead of looking to God in repentance, they look to God in anger and said, how could you take my job from me? How could you take my money from you? How could you take my family from me? Not realizing God didn't take anything from them. God just allowed the natural events to take place from their own bad choices. And when they look to God in anger, they're just creating a bigger problem. Don't ever raise your fist to God and say, how could you? Because it'll get worse if you do. Follow the example of the northern kingdom and recognize we made a horrible decision here. We're going to abandon our altars. We're going to abandon our false idols. And we're going to look to the only place of success, God. Verses 9 and 10. Israel will be destroyed. Why? In that day shall his strong cities be forsaken. Verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. That's what brought them to this point. They have lost their first love. We see it in the Old Testament, and we see it in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, a church doing the same thing. And God tells this church, if you do not return back to your first love and remember the God of your salvation, God says, I could care less your works. I could care less the things you are doing. If you do not return back in a relationship with the God who loves you, God says, I'll shut your church down. I will close it. It will no longer move forward. The New Testament church is just as guilty as Old Testament Israel when it comes to going through the motions and forgetting who we really are, children of God, and who we really serve, our God. Do not forget God. Verses 11 through 14, God now says to the southern kingdom of Israel, he says, hey, those other nations that attack you, verse 12, woe to the multitude of people. Verse 13, the nations shall rust like rushing many waters. They're going to try to flood you, Judah, but it's not going to happen. Verse 14, behold, at the eventide and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. God is going to eliminate the nations who attack the southern kingdom of Israel prematurely before God's judgment and who do it above and beyond what God intended. They also will suffer. God, even in judgment, will be just. And those who suffer utter destruction, it will be like the Moabites because in their destruction they did not turn to God. But if you do turn to God, turn your eyes to Jesus, the judgment will be held back. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time with your people and the opportunity to look to biblical history and to know that what we're reading we can believe is true, and we can learn from the history of Moab, the history of the Syrians and the Israelites, and not repeat the mistakes they made in our own lives and families. In Jesus' name, amen.